Good morning. For those of you who English is your language, Golage is simply the Karen good morning. They, like us, have good morning, good afternoon, and good evening, good night. And I'm still managed to get them in the wrong order. But I know Golage is good morning. So good morning. You know, one of the delights of walking with Jesus for a lifetime is that you start to accumulate wisdom. And so today we're celebrating the fact that Frida has crossed the line of 60 years of wisdom. Happy birthday, Frida. But she's actually only 3/4 of the way to Peter Dirksen, who's celebrating 80 years of wisdom this past week. Congratulations, Peter. And crossing one of those milestones that kind of makes you feel like maybe it's a different time. Lyle Glasgow made 65 this week as well. So congratulations. And it is true that if you give yourself to following Jesus, you actually accumulate wisdom as years go by. It's kind of, there's this funny two curves going. Physical strength kind of peaks somewhere between 25 and 45, and the aches and pains start to come there. And even mental strength, I mean, the truth is, one of the reasons I call everybody honey, because names fall out of your head, isn't it? You know, you call the dog honey. But wisdom grows with the years, and that's true. Your database of seeing God at work and what he's done in your life grows. And that's a lovely thing. And if you want to touch people with wisdom, bend the ear of Frida, Lyle, or Peter Dirksen, and you'll find that good stuff will have happened. Bruce, I may need to sort of nod at you. I saw the red thing on here. So if I nod at you, it'll mean that my little clicker has died on us. Sermon on the Mount, God Speaks. It was a year ago in August that we actually started chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount. It's 3 chapters in Matthew's Gospel, 5, 6, and 7. And that's a goodly time to dwell in these words of Jesus and let them soak into us. And we finish today. Our passage today is Matthew 7, 28 to 29. And it says this. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law, which is striking. We just are used to Jesus. We have the Bible. We're used to him speaking. But this was weird. He was just a man in most people's eyes, a carpenter, a son of Mary and Joseph. They knew him. And yet when it came to the law and that which was written, they'd received from Moses. He would say, you've heard that it was said, but I tell you. But I tell you. That's stunning. He, you know, Moses said, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders be subject to judgment. And Jesus goes on to say, but I tell you. Who has that kind of authority? And it says, one, it was amazed in the NIV, astonished. The whole idea here is, the people were in awe. Who is this guy who looks at us and says, this is the way things are. Not just this is how you should build your house, you know, not just passing carpenter knowledge, but the truth about the way the world works and about who God is. You have heard that it was said, but I tell you, and people are astonished and actually quite overwhelmed, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of the religious law. And so they were astonished. And after this, right away in chapter 8, Matthew starts, Jesus comes down from the mountainside, and it says, large crowds follow him. Because they're stunned at what he's saying. And out of these crowds, a man with leprosy comes up and kneels before him. And he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And then this marvelous image, it says, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him, which you would never do with a leper. That makes you unclean. And he says these words of life, I am willing, be clean. And it doesn't say the guy went away and sometime later he got a little better. It says instantly he was healed of his leprosy. He had authority. You know, he's telling us these things, but then he proves his authority with this ability to heal. Immediately after that, he's leaving from near the Sea of Galilee, and he walks to his base of operations in Capernaum. And it says a centurion comes up to him and says, Lord, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering greatly. And then Jesus says to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replies, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Just say the word and he will be healed. And Jesus goes, wow, truly I tell you, I've not found anyone in Israel of such great faith. And then he tells the man simply this, go. It will be done for you as you requested. And he's able to heal not only the person he lays his hand on, but at a distance. Someone over in Langley, go, your servant right now. And it says his servant was healed at that moment. Jesus had authority. And what he says were the words of God. And his power and authority actually are frightening. If you remember, one of the stories of his teaching, you know, crowds followed him wherever he went. And he was on this edge of the Sea of Galilee, and so many people were coming that he was getting pushed into the water. So he turned around to Peter and his partners in the fishing boat who'd been out fishing all night. He said, hey guys, come in here a little bit. Let me sit in your boat and teach from the boat. So he taught from the boat. And at the end of his teaching service, as the crowd was dismissed, he turns to Peter and his chums and he says, okay guys, time for you to get some fish. Pull out a little deeper into the water and throw your nets down. Well, Peter and his guys, they're fishermen. They know there's no fish at that time of the morning at that place in the lake. But he says, well, I'll humor him. Because you say so, Lord, I'll throw the net out. Throws the net out, and they catch so many fish that the boat is swamped and overwhelming. And Peter recognizes at that moment he's dealing with someone extraordinary. And he says this, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. The kind of power and authority we're dealing with in Jesus are stunning. These aren't the words of just a good teacher or a rabbi. These are the words of God himself. Immediately before Jesus went up to heaven, giving his final instructions to his apostles, he says these words, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the end of the age. All authority. So what I'm going to do today is I'm actually going to talk through the entire Sermon on the Mount. It actually takes about, I've timed myself several times, between 12 and 20 minutes just to talk it through. It's not that long. And I'll make a few comments as we go through, but I want you to re-listen to those words, keeping in mind, this is actually the voice of God. Now, I regret that I have to stand here because I am not God. And the only reason we stand on stage when we preach is simply so that you at the back can see me. I can see Fabio, you know, I kind of have to move around. I stand up there, but I am not Jesus Christ. And so I stand like you under his word together. But I'll stand here for most of it so that I can see you clearly. A final word before we move into the sermon. Don Carson, a commentator writing about what Jesus has to say and what the crowds responded to. Jesus is not an ordinary prophet who says, thus says the Lord. Rather, he speaks in the first person. That means he says, I tell you, rather than the scriptures say. And claims that his teaching fulfills the Old Testament and that he determines who enters the messianic kingdom. That's, in other words, he's the one who says, yes, you can come in. No, you don't. and that as the divine judge, he pronounces banishment, that the true heirs of the kingdom will be persecuted for their allegiance to him, and that he alone fully knows the will of the Father. This is who we're dealing with. The judge, the one through whom everything was created. And it took a while for the people to actually understand this. Who is this? Is he a great prophet? Is he the new Elijah? Who is he? No, he actually is the Holy Son of God. And when we listen to this message, we're listening to the words of God. So I'm going to, this is my cheat sheet. I don't need it so much, but it gives me comfort. You know, it's a fair amount to memorize, and I'm not quite as young as I was. But we'll go through it. So let me pray for a moment. That's okay, Minnie. You can just turn it off now. It's kind of a nice music introduction to the dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. And now Frank will pray. Lord Jesus, that's okay, Minnie. Jesus loves us all. Thank you, Jesus, that you do love us all, and that our imperfections and our sins and our failures, well, that's why you came, because you came to wipe them away and to open up the door of life for us. Please let us, let me hear your words as we speak them aloud and be touched by your life once again. Thank you for these men and women who stand before you, sit before you just as I do. You are great and glorious, Jesus. Teach us now. Amen. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And I have to tell you, blessed are you, because I know there's some of you today for whom the poor in spirit, you just feel it. You know, there's stuff weighing on your heart that's heavy. There's a sorrow in your heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit who know their poverty and know that they need Jesus to fill it, who know that they have chronic ongoing issues, perhaps even with their body or their soul or relationships, and they have nowhere else to go. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for you will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be filled. There is coming a time when righteousness will be done again, when the earth will be filled with his peace. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, in each and every one of you, when people insult you, persecutely, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Brothers and sisters, we actually, with the words of Jesus and God in us, are like prophets in this world. And the truth is, the world will not like us. They will reject the idea that there is one God, that there's only one way to peace. They will reject the idea that there are limits on human behavior, that there is actually right and wrong. They will hate you. They will call you bigots. They will call you deluded. They will call you members of a cult. They will say that your holy book is a hate-filled book. Blessed are you when you hold true to the Lord who gave his life for you and who loves and receives everyone who will bow before him. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The way you live, the way you work, the way you go to school, the way you help your neighbors is like a light. It shows people that there is a way to walk. And believe me, brothers and sisters, I've walked in the darkness, as have many of you. And to actually, for our neighbors to know that there is a God, there is a purpose for their life. There is goodness. Gives life. It helps them walk and not stumble. Do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until the heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, whoever sets aside one of the least of these commands will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You do realize, brothers and sisters, people do watch us. And if we say one thing and do another, people catch that pretty quickly, don't they? But if we live, love your neighbor as you love yourself, and preach it, it gives weight to it and it changes people. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, empty head, dopey, stoopy doop, is answerable to the court. But anyone who says, you fool, is in danger of the fire of hell. Because when we call people names, when we slander them, we actually are slandering the creator who made them. Because every person, no matter how holy or how broken they are, is an image of God. And when you call them names, you call down that, call curses against that which God has created. Do not be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go be reconciled to them. Then come offer your gift. So this Sunday morning stuff we do when we come together and we give and we sing songs and we show up or we go to Bible study, those are great. Matter of fact, those are commanded. But they're not a substitute for being in right relationship with people. Sunday morning is not a way of just glossing over all the other things we do. If there's stuff that you have wrong with someone else, don't just come and put on a show for God. The show God wants to see is that we love one another and that we practice forgiveness, that we practice Jesus' way in our life, day in, day out, not just on Sunday morning. Settle matters quickly with your adversaries taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown in prison. Truly, I tell you, you'll not get out until you've paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. You know, when we lust after somebody, men or women, what we're doing is reducing that person to an object to be consumed. In the book of Proverbs, when it talks about committing adultery or lusting after people, it says essentially you turn that person into a loaf of bread. And we reduce the dignity of people when we lust after them. Watch your eyes. Jesus is using a metaphor. There are few people who've actually gouged their eyes out or cut their hands off. And a matter of fact, you can gouge your eye out and cut your hand off and still lust in your mind. But he's saying, deal with this kind of thought pattern as seriously as possible because it's dangerous and it warps your soul and crushes your spirit. It is being said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries such a woman commits adultery. And then he goes on, because marriage is a covenant, a vow that people make together to one another. And he talks about the words we say and the power they have to each other. And he says, you have heard that it was said, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you've made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not swear an oath by your head, because you can't make even one hair white or black. All you need to do is simply say yes or no. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. Interesting, isn't it? Let your yes be yes and your no be no, because you can't add enough fancy words around it to make it more true. You don't own heaven, so why swear by heaven? Because if your word is untrue, what are you going to do about heaven or the earth or Jerusalem? And the truth is, you can't change anything on your hair. You can't make a white hair grow or a black hair grow or a red hair grow. It's the devil who likes to use words to hide the truth, isn't he? He adds lots of extra cunning words. He adds lots of legal bumps that you never read through to the bottom of the agreement before you say, click yes. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be a person of your word, a man or woman who can be trusted with what they say. You have heard that it was said long ago, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go with them 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Senior moment. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love only those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the pagans do that? So be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, in the not resisting an evil person and in loving your enemies, you're being exactly like your Father in heaven. Because we were evil to him and we stole from him and we treated him poorly and we were his enemies and we walked our own way. And what did he do? He loved us and sent his son for us. And he gave us beyond what we deserved. And so when we do that to others, when we, instead of seeking revenge on our enemies, we pray for them, we are becoming like our Father in heaven who gave his son for us. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Because those who forgive look like God. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets like the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received the reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've had their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Amen? Amen. Christian life is not about making a show so that other people can honor you. Christian life, a life of faith, when you give, and when you give without showing other people, you're actually saying, I know you alone see me. I know you alone are the one who rewards. It is for you I do these things. So when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who's unseen will reward you. And then he goes on to say, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And let me just stop there. Our Father, the God of glory, the God who spoke the universe into being, who cast the furthest galaxy and knows it by name into being, says, call me Father. Call me Father. Don't just call me great and glorious God who you're afraid to approach. Call me Father because I've invited you into my presence. And then the first petition is hallowed. Worthy is your name, because what you turn your eyes on helps you focus. When you look up at God, you recognize what true beauty is, what true kindness is, what true love is, and that helps reorient your life to what is worthy in the world. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth and in my life as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Brothers and sisters, there is an evil one. He's the one who twists words, who say, you don't have to say yes, yes, and no, no, but add some words so you got some fudge room in it. He's a deceiver. There's an evil one out there who wants to convince you to go his way, who wants to keep you away from the Holy One. God, protect us from the evil one. And then Jesus goes on to say, for if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive your sins. But if you do not forgive them, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, for they disfigure, look, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. You know, there are people who want others to see that they're doing religious good deeds so that you'll think, wow, what a great guy that is, look, or what a great woman. She's doing so much for God, and what she's actually doing is doing so much for her pride, or they're doing so much for their pride. So when you fast, and the object of fasting is to put aside some of your bodily needs to focus on God and hear from Him. So when you fast, don't let anybody else know about it. Put oil on your head and wash your face so it'll not be obvious to others you're fasting, but only to your Father who's unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you're down here storing up treasure for yourself, which you can try to do by religious means, you know, you give publicly, or you pray so people think what a great person you are, or you walk around somber because you're just trying to make a show of your fasting, well, you've got your reward. People said, oh, look what a religious guy he is. But that disappears with the day. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven out of faith with God who sees alone what you do. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen? Then he goes on to say these interesting things about the other things that grab our attention. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And this goes right together with where your eyes are focused. Because if your eyes are focused on the things money can buy, whether it's fame or cars, or guitars, or vacations, that actually will fill you with darkness if your eyes are only on things, because they're going to perish. Moths and vermin destroy, thieves break in and steal. Don't focus your eyes on that. It'll make you small. It'll turn you inwards if your eyes are focused on just what you can have for yourself. But focus on God and the people around you that you're given to love, and your body will be filled with light, and you will have joy and peace. You cannot serve both God and money. So serve God, and He'll meet our needs. He promises to. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Like the pigeons down the street, across the road. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, could add a single hour to your life? And actually, now we know the truth is, by worrying, you actually take hours away from your life, don't you? It hurts your tummy, it keeps you tossing back and forth on bed, and it steals life from you. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon, greatest king of all time, in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. I love when he says this, each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. Do not judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother or sister's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You know, the circle of judgment, it begins right around me. Allow Jesus to judge you, to reveal to you what he wants to heal, and enter into that healing with forgiveness and grace. And when you learn the kindness with which God corrects you, you're better able to help others with their specks of sawdust, if even you are called to remove it. Now this one, which is a little bit harder to understand. Do not give to dogs what is sacred, or cast your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. This is a tough one, because what's most likely happening here, he's saying, do not continue to give the good news of God or talk about God to those who absolutely, relentlessly scorn it or hate it or contempt it or mock it. Don't give them that chance to condemn themselves over and over again. They're like pigs and dogs. They're actually, at that moment, showing themselves not willing to take it. And you don't want to give them the opportunity to blaspheme. He's already told us what to do. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But if you really run into this situation, and there are times, aren't there, when you run into someone who simply so mocks God, it's wise not to use that opportunity. Pray for them that the Holy Spirit may tenderize their heart. And you know what? He does. He does. Do not cast your pearls to pigs, otherwise they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now these lovely promises. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, would give him a snake? If you then, and let's face it, we're an evil lot, we aren't all there, but if you then know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Brothers and sisters, that's a use that as your motivation to pray and ask God for the good things in life. You know, for your family and friends, for your children, for work. Pray and pray again and pray together. How much more does your Father give good gifts to those who ask them? And so then he sums up the teaching with these marvelous words. So do unto others as you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. As Mr. Thane pointed out, it's another way of saying the two greatest commands, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. The law and the prophets are all summed up by the Lord Jesus that in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. Because that's what God has done. He's poured out grace. And our Father's poured out kindness to us, an invitation to life, and constant patience. I don't know about you guys, but I'm still amazed that God sometimes hasn't just wiped me out because I'm so rebellious at times and so self-centered. And yet he keeps saying, Frankie, Frankie, my son, come to me. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Forgive them, invite them, pray for them. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And then he speaks as the Lord of love who gives the Lord of warning. He's the parent who says, don't go the broken way. He says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Brothers and sisters, Pastor Bless talked about it. But the truth is, people who do the most harm are the ones who fool you the most deeply. A good scam artist knows how to fake that email, knows how to show up at your door saying they're there from TELUS or BC Hydro or natural gas. They look like trustworthy people. Watch out for them. And so spiritual charlatans do. They look like they're sheep, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Not everyone, and this is where Jesus even very formally puts on his hat, and you recognize this is the judge of all humanity. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then the words that I pray none of us ever hear. Then I will say to them, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And then these words. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. He invites us to follow him. No greater words have ever fallen from the lip of a human being. The words that you heard that came straight from the Bible are the words of God. You want to hear God? These are the words he speaks in. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Let's pray. Let's take a moment of silence and allow the words of Jesus, the words of God the Son, sink deep into us. Thank you that you have not left us without a guide in this world, Lord Jesus. That you still continue as our great shepherd, and your teachings outlast the heavens and the earth. You are eternal, as is your truth and your life and your love. For every brother and sister here today, Lord, we all come poor in spirit with our burdens and our sorrows, and yes, our joys and our delights, and we offer them to you. For those who are suffering in body, Father, I pray for healing. Pour down your mercy and grace, and like the leper, heal them today in the name of Jesus Christ. For those who come with seemingly intractable financial situations, Lord, that they can't think their way out of, and worries that just seem above them, I pray open a way and a path that's beyond their understanding to guide them in truth and healing today. Send your love to those who are concerned today in the form of your people. Put arms around shoulders carry our burdens. Lord Jesus, we have nowhere else to go, and we stand or sit here before you today. We love you, and we need you. Thank you for hearing us. Amen.